Caleb from the Word of God. And I suggested to you that Joshua would probably be best known as a man who was fully faithful. He started fast and he ended fast. He was a soldier in the army of God. He fought valiantly. And he kind of worked his way up to becoming a servant of Moses. And on he went until ultimately he was given the responsibility to lead the whole nation of Israel. Tremendous responsibility. But his teammate and his partner, Caleb, while not as well known, there's no book in the Old Testament named Caleb, but there is a book named Joshua, was of the same stuff. And I want to show you tonight a little bit of what I mean. Many, many years ago, there was a phrase in the Word of God that referred to Caleb that caught my eye, and it caused me to well up in my heart to say, Lord, make me a man like Caleb. And I want to show you two of those little phrases just as we begin, and we're going to turn to a couple of passages, and then we're going to go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, where we were this morning. The first is found in Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. And I would have you just look along with me for just a minute. Numbers 32, verses 11 and 12. It says there that none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. And we assume this morning that you knew a part of the Exodus story and how the Jews were miraculously delivered from Egypt, how God did many miracles in their presence, and when given the opportunity to claim God's promises out of fear and not willing to walk by faith but wanting to walk by sight, they said we need to turn around and go back from whence we came. And so God judged them. And he said, all of you who are 20 years or older will die before the nation enters the land, and you receive the promises that I've given you. And that's the context of verse 11. Key word beginning of verse 12 is except. And there were two exceptions. For Caleb and Joshua, now watch the next little phrase, for they have fully followed the Lord. Isn't that a neat statement on a believer's life? These people have fully followed me. I read that the first time in my Bible, and I said, Lord, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be a man who at the end of his life could put on his tombstone, if we're not caught up in the rapture, that says, Dick fully followed God. Lord, that's really the kind of person I want to be. And then it says it over again in Deuteronomy chapter 1 as the law is reviewed for a second time, just as they're perched on the east side of the Jordan, and all have died that were in that initial band that were released from Egypt except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 26, God talking about that says this. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse, I think I said 26, it's 36. Let me pick it up at verse 34. It says, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it. And to him and to his sons will I give the land on which he set foot, because he's followed the Lord fully. And the thought that I want to leave us with as the day comes to a conclusion is that God really wants us to be like Joshua and Caleb. Fully faithful, willing to do whatever God has set before us. Fully following God, willing to be obedient to all that God has given to us. And I want to expand a little bit on the life of Caleb, my little friend here who's little spear keeps going up and down. We've got to get some super glue. Keep that in place or he'll never win the battle when he gets there, will he? I want to go back in the book of Numbers and the book of Joshua. Just kind of a quick survey of the life of Caleb and point out to you five ways in which Caleb fully followed God. And those of you that are into speaking and doing devotionals and going places, take my outline. It's something I just got out of studying the Word of God, but it's the kind of thing you can preach till the cows come home. Numbers chapter 13 is where we want to start. Numbers chapter 13. The Jews are out. They've been rescued from the hand of Pharaoh. And they're poised only days away. I mean, if you can imagine this, it's been at least 700 years since God promised Abraham a land that Abraham never really saw in the way that God promised it to him. 700 years later, and they are days, I mean just hours, away from receiving all of the promises of God. Can you imagine what would have been going on in their heart? I mean, it's pitter-patter, plop-plop, fizz-fizz, whatever. Because we are the generation that's going to receive what God promised Abraham. And just a few months ago, we thought we'd never get out of Egypt. But Moses came back from the wilderness, and we've been delivered and seen all of these great miracles of God. And God wanted them to go in the land and to spy it out. And I note in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 2, Moses says this as he listens to what the Lord's instructions are. And God said to Moses, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. And you shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." And then verse 6, "And from the tribe of Judah," Caleb's in the line of Christ, "Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." And I would note number one in his life, and I think we can lift it off the page and read between the lines, that Caleb fully followed God while the Jews were in Egypt, because when they came out, he was the recognized leader of the tribe of Judah. And I'm not sure all that that involved, but I know that there were great temptations in Egypt to involve themselves in idolatrous worship, in pagan practices, in sinful lifestyles. But in that, Caleb fully followed, was fully obedient to the revelation that God had given and that he had, which I believe was in oral form at that time, because Moses was yet to write it out, and that we find in the first five books of our Bible. And during all of those years, 40 years in the life of Caleb, was he obedient to God that put him in a position that when God wanted to do something significant, he could tap Caleb on the shoulder and he could say, "You're my man because you fully followed me." And I think there's a tremendous lesson for all of us. And we're all looking for the ultimate in the spiritual experience that we believe God has given to us. I'm not sure what yours are, but I've got secret dreams that in some cases only God and I know what they are. In other cases, I've told my family. In other cases, I've told our staff. And in other cases, I've talked about it from the pulpit. But I do know this. Whether God ever fulfills all of the dreams of my heart, I really do want to be the kind of guy today that God can use 10 years and 20 years from now, right? I don't know what's going to happen 20 years from now. Jesus might come, and if he does, that's fantastic. I don't want him to wait till I get to whatever it is I want to be or whatever I want to do in the Christian life. But let's just say he doesn't come, okay, just for the sake of thinking tonight. It's 1987. In the year 2000, we're a part of the privileged group that enters the third millennia. And I do know God wants to do great things as Jesus' time approaches. And I think we need to be challenged tonight by the life of Caleb, that we need to be fully obedient today, even if it seems like we're doing the mundane, even if it seems like God's never going to do anything spectacular. Because when God gets ready to do the spectacular, he'll do it in his own time and his own way, and the people he'll involve in it are not the super saints. They're not the superstars of Christendom, but they are faithful, humble people who day by day in the little things, like Caleb, have proved fully obedient. fully following God, and God's going to tap the little people on the shoulder. And he's going to say, you're my man. You're my woman. And you're going to be in the place like Caleb. And you're going to do something great on my behalf because I, a great God, am going to do it through you. Caleb must have been a neat man. Every once in a while in our staff we find someone, and I think of a certain person tonight, and I won't embarrass him by telling you his name. We were just talking about him earlier tonight, and one of the staff said, boy, that's a guy we'd like to clone. He's got a heart for God, and he never wants to be up front, ever. He likes to work in the back room. And he's got a heart to do whatever needs to be done. If you got to go pick somebody up and bring them to church, we can call him and he'd say, man, that's fantastic. Thanks for the opportunity. If some little mundane, dumpy little job needs to get done, you call him and he says, man, can I really do it? And he's excited and he's privileged to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kind of think that's the way Caleb was, don't you? That's what the Word of God says. He followed God fully in Egypt when there was no hope of release. And God used him when they left Egypt. There's a second place that I find Caleb fully following God, and I find it in Numbers chapter 14. I find it in verse 22. And we're going to get a little ahead of the story and then go back like a good newspaper article. Let me tell you what I find, and then we'll read the verse and you can see it, and then we'll expand on it a little bit. He not only followed God fully in Egypt, but he also followed God fully in the Exodus. He followed God fully in the Exodus, and he passed all of the tests that God gave the nation, that the nation flunked royally. Now look at verse 22, and that's where I got that idea from. This is God speaking, verse 20. So the Lord said, I pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And surely all of the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of these who spurned me see it. And God said, I tested you 10 times in the Exodus, and every time you rejected me. Now, verse 24. Except my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and he's followed me fully, and I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Not only was he faithful in the mundane, but as God was preparing the way for that, that was truly spectacular. God said, I'm going to test these people, and I'm going to watch the cream rise to the top. And the whole nation flunked, except for Caleb and Joshua, and the spotlight is on Caleb. That's spectacular. There's a great lesson to be learned here. Real, great lesson. Not long ago, I was listening to Dr. Joe Aldridge talk about evangelism and talk about churches. And he made this statement that I thought was incredibly profound as it relates to our church. You've got to be deaf or haven't been here for 18 months to know what's in my heart and our elders' heart and our staff's heart. We want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Joe said this. He said, God is not going to allow a church to win people to Christ if it's like an incubator that doesn't work. And I thought about that. His point was this. He's not going to allow children to be born into the family of God and brought into the church like you would put a brand new babe in an incubator in the delivery room if that incubator is not working well. If the people who live in that incubator aren't spiritually healthy and don't have a right view of the things of God and are committed to nurturing and raising up brand new believers in Jesus Christ. I think God's testing us. I really do. If there's any parallel to the life of Caleb and the life of our church, and I think there's some tremendous parallels. I think you've been incredibly faithful in the mundane. Church has been through some tough times in the last 10 years. That'd be an understatement in some people's thinking. Some tough times. And this church is not only a survivor, it's way beyond that. But I believe God's testing us. And God is asking, are these the kind of people who will follow me fully at a time when I'm asking them to walk by faith and they can't see everything by sight? And the real question is, will we pass the tests? In Caleb's case, in the case of the nation of Israel, he tested them 10 times. And all of them but 2 failed every time. If we had time tonight, I'd take you back and I'd show you where all those are in the book of Exodus. As they come out, they start in Exodus chapter 5 and work their way all the way through Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, the chapter we're in. And the final test was when he sent the spies to the land and they all observed the same thing. But 10 came to a radical conclusion that was negative and 2 came to a radical conclusion that was positive. And God said, the 2 have it, you 10 are out to lunch, and the rest is history. The rest is history. And I alert you tonight that I believe God is testing us as a church. And the question becomes significantly this. If we're to reach out and be a part of what we believe Jesus Christ has commissioned the church to be in the strategic times in which we've lived, and I outlined in detail this morning, are we passing the tests in the interim that we live in now? And I believe one of those tests has been financial. I really do. I believe there have been a lot of other tests. Are we really serious about evangelism? Are we really serious about our time and where we use our time? Are we really serious about the Word of God? Or do we just bandy about this shibboleth of the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, and we carry it around and have 10 in our home, but we really aren't getting into it, and it's not getting into us? I think God's testing us in all of those areas. Are we really serious about prayer? Are we really serious about being holy? And I think whatever answer God comes to will in large measure give direction to our church in days to come. And we have to answer that individually, we have to answer that corporately. And I think the best way to answer it is for you to answer it personally and privately before God. And knowing if you're doing your part, and you're doing your part, and you're doing your part, and everybody's doing their part, then that means the body will be doing their part. In the mundane, Caleb was fully obedient, fully following God. During a time of testing, they weren't quite sure what would happen. They were walking by faith and not by sight. Caleb fully followed God. There's a third way that Caleb followed God, and I find it in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, that we've read and camped on. And that is, he followed God fully in his exploration of the land. Now, it says a lot about that, and I want to look back at verses 6 to 9, or 5 to 10, probably, in chapter 14. The 12 went to the land. They looked at it. They brought back a bundle of grapes and pomegranates, more than they could hardly carry. And it was a fabulously prosperous land. It just was inhabited by people who hated God, and apparently were physically big. And 10 were frightened. And they concluded in their mind, even though God promised, we know we can't pull it off, therefore we better abandon the plan. And that's where much of the church is today. They see the plan of God, and they see God's commission and God's command, and then they step back and they say, well, it's going to cost $15 or $20 million, and it's going to take an awful lot of my time, and I'm going to have to be terribly committed to do it, but I don't think we're going to be able to do it. So they just kind of back away and they give a bad report. But that wasn't so with Caleb. And after the majority had given the wrong report, in chapter 14 and verse 5, it says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all of the assembly of the congregations of the sons of Israel, and Joshua and Caleb, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now, they weren't angry. They didn't throw a temper tantrum in front of the nation, but they were grieved in their heart, and it was the way a man of that day expressed his grief. He just tore his clothes. And they spoke to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Very interesting. You know what happens when we fear life and circumstances and shy away from obeying God? Did you catch that in the text? It's called rebellion. Look back at it again, verse 9. "Only do not rebel against the Lord." I find that fascinating. There was no Dale Carnegie win friends and influence people in the mind of Caleb. Caleb was going for it. And so he called a spade, and he said, "Dear people, if God has so commanded, and if you are so frightened by what you can't see that you retreat from it, you are rebelling against God." Look at what the congregation did, verse 10. They really appreciated the uplifting encouragement. Verse 10, "All of the congregation said to stone them with stones." You know, it's a frightening thing to stand in front of a group of God's people. I'm glad we've got cement walkways and asphalt streets in Long Beach. There's not many stones out there. One of the jobs of a spiritual leader and a group of spiritual leaders is to be so attuned and attentive to God through His Word that they perhaps can in their soul see things that not everybody can see. And then claiming the promises of God to lovingly push and prod and encourage and exhort and say, "Folks, God wants us to do it. And it's God's plan as tested by the Word of God." And one of the great fears I have as a spiritual leader is there's a very thin line between claiming the promises of God and acting presumptuously with God. And, you know, in this deal, God told me. I was watching TV the other night, and a guy got on, and he was on an airplane between Los Angeles and Singapore, and he needed to know something about tithing, which is not taught in the New Testament at all. And he told God, "Before I get to Singapore, you've got to show me." And he said, "When I landed in Singapore, God had shown me that the book of Malachi is in the New Testament, and therefore we ought to tithe." And I went, "Good night, nurse. Malachi is in the New Testament? And God told you that? You got to be kidding." Now, I've got to be careful, and so do our elders, and so do our staff. I mean, it's real pious, right? I mean, who are you to argue with me if I stand here at the holy desk, right? And I say, "Listen, folks, last night I had a conversation with God, and God wants us to start a $100 million building project tomorrow and pay all cash." I mean, do you want to argue with God? I'm just reporting what He said. Well, you need to check me out. There's nothing in here that talks about a $100 million building program that we start tomorrow on a cash basis. But there are some things that are in here. And I don't need to hear from God in my soul or in my ear. I just need to read the book. And He said it 2,000 years ago, and it's still good today. Fine line between walking by faith and presuming on God. And we surely want to walk by faith and never presume on God. And that wasn't Caleb. Caleb had a promise. God said, "Take the land and I'll be with you. And you'll defeat the enemy and I'll give the land to you." And by the way, that's not a promise for us to claim today. Just want you to know that. There's no land that we're supposed to conquer. We are to conquer, through the power of God's Spirit, the souls of men with the redemptive message of Christ's gospel. And that's the promise is not here. They were supposed to conquer a real land. Promises are in the New Testament. And they abound in the New Testament. So I'm just drawing some parallels with that. He followed God in the exploration stage. He walked by faith. And by the way, I told you to look at verse 24 a long time ago. Let me show you what it says. It is the third out of five places. I showed you two already in Numbers 32 and Deuteronomy 1. The third place that it says that Caleb fully followed God's in verse 24. My servant Caleb has a different spirit, and he has fully followed me. Well, let's rush on to point number four. Point number one was that he fully followed God in Egypt and became a leader. Point number two was he fully followed God in the Exodus and passed the test. Point number three was he fully followed God in exploration and received a promise. And point number four is that he fully followed God in extreme situations, and he inherited, catch this, he inherited personal inheritance, a part of the promised land. We're in chapter 14 of Numbers, and we want to go to Joshua chapter 14. So jump from Numbers to Joshua, the book written by his buddy. Joshua chapter 14. By the way, while you're turning, let me tell you what happened between Numbers 14 and Joshua 14. The Jews came to the eastern bank of the Jordan. They camped there for a while. They went into the land. They marched around Jericho, you remember, seven times, blew the trumpets. I was there in March, and the walls came tumbling down. They took a city named Ai, and they moved to the north, and they moved to the south, and they conquered the land. We pick it up in Joshua chapter 14, and I want to pick it up there at verse 6. It says, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. That's back in Numbers 14. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. And here it is. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. There's the fourth and fifth time it says in the Word of God that Caleb was a man who fully followed God. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he has spoke these 45 years. Now catch this. Remember back in Numbers 14? 45 years transpired from Numbers 14 to Joshua 14. It's a long time. He was a young buck just like me, about 40 years old when he was back there. Just, you know, still wet behind the ears and a little green in the ministry. And God made a promise. And it's 45 years before God has fully carried it out. For he says, now behold, the Lord has let me live these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. It's his birthday. What a great day it was. And I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim was there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb for an inheritance. What a wonderful, wonderful experience in the life of a man who fully followed God. It took 45 years. And it wasn't instant they walked into the land and they got it. And I don't believe the battle's that way today either. We don't just put a sign up out in front of the church that says Grace Brethren Church of Long Beach, and all of a sudden everybody abandons their churches and flock here and abandon their sinful ways and come to our church. I can testify that doesn't happen. Even if you do have the best church in town, it just doesn't happen. There's a battle And it's over the souls of men that's waged with Satan. The unbelievers are blind. They don't see what we see. It's tough. I think Churchill hit it best, and as far as I know, he wasn't a Christian, and I know he wasn't talking about the church, but it sure describes it. It's nothing but blood, sweat, and tears. It's a battle. That's what Churchill said about World War II. That's what I say about today. Blood, sweat, and tears. And quite frankly, folks, if you don't want to bleed, and if you don't want to perspire, guys, you ladies can glow, and if you don't want to cry, then the things of Christ aren't for you. It might sound harsh, but it's real. The Bible never speaks of a shallow facade of Christianity that promises health and wealth and glamour and glitter and good times and everything's hunky-dory, just like it is in the fairy tales. It's not the way my Bible reads in either the Old or the New Testament. But it does say God will be faithful all the way through. God's mercies are new every day, and great is thy faithfulness. Caleb knew something of God's mercy. He knew something of God's faithfulness, and he stuck with it for 45 years. You know what the average life of a pastor is in America in a church? It's a little less than 3 years, about 2.5 years. It's the average life of a pastor in America. Stays in a church 2.5 years. The church becomes like him. He doesn't like what he sees, and he leaves. That's right. That's exactly what happens. You've been blessed in almost 75 years with men who believed in hanging tough and trying to fully obey God and being fully faithful and believing in long-term pastorates within the framework of whatever the will of God is. And that's why when Satan whispers in my ear, "Are you ready to quit?" I holler back at him, "You ain't seen nothing yet." I'm not about to let him force me or us into the mold that spells defeat. But we want to be like Caleb, fully following God. I want to show you just one more text and one more point do I want to make. And that is that Caleb fully followed God to the end of his life, to the day he died. And his life for us is memorialized in Scripture. Look one more chapter, Joshua chapter 15 and verses 13 to 19. Kind of fills in the gaps that were created by chapter 14. It says, "Now he gave to Caleb a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba," Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. "And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, and he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. And Caleb said, 'The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, as a wife.' And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, so he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. And so she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you want?' And then she said, 'Give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water.' So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs, only because he was faithful to the end, and God had given it to him. And then he wrote it down in the Word of God that you and I, some almost 3,500 years later, over three millennia, could read it in the Word of God and know that it's the same God, that if God has given us a promise, God will fulfill it." We need to be like Joshua, fully faithful. From the beginning to the end. He started as a soldier, and he ended as a superior leader of the nation of Israel, lived to be 110 years old. And then his buddy Caleb, I think a little younger, if I understand the time chronology and all that we're reading, but a man of the same spirit, fully following, fully faithful, fully following. Well, I don't know about you, but that's really what I want for my personal life. And if I didn't have this microphone on and I'm all wired up, I'd embarrass myself if I took my coat off tonight and embarrass you too. You know, I just take my coat and tie off again and roll up my sleeves and just tell you what's in my heart, sit down on the steps and say, don't look at me as a pastor. You know, don't look at me as some guy they pay to say these things. Just look at me as a guy named Dick who got saved 17 years ago, who just wants to be all that God wants him to be and encourage whatever circle of Christians God puts around him to be the same way. That's what's in my heart. That's all I live for, is that I and my family and whatever extended spiritual family God makes me a part of would be encouraged to make that the warp and woof of their life. That would be the pattern of the tapestry that God's weaving in your life as a person and in the tapestry of the life of this church. Our responsibilities are big. I can honestly tell you that our fellowship of churches is looking to us to be a leader. They called me on the phone on, Friday. And they asked me a very strategic question. And what they asked me had to do with me, but it had everything to do with you. And that is what I allow my name to be placed on a ballot this summer for moderator-elect for our entire fellowship. Then there's 100 other guys that are more qualified than I am to do that. But it is because they perceive how important our church is to almost 300 other churches in terms of leadership. But we don't live in a vacuum, unfortunately. It'd be neat just to be us, and we could go hide in a corner and just love each other, and that'd be it. And don't worry about the world, and don't worry about our fellowship, and don't worry about other people. But they're out there, like it or not. Like it or not. And the history of our church has been that it's been a pace setter. It's been a leader. It's always been filled with people that were a little more highly committed than most other people. People who were willing to work a little longer, work a little harder, give a little more, be a little more faithful, willing to walk longer by faith instead of sight, and people that don't quit. And it's a real joy to be a part of a group of people like that. And I didn't preach the messages today to tell us that we ought to be like Joshua and Caleb, but really to say this. God's Word reminds us today that we ought to continue to be like Joshua, fully faithful. Continue to be like Caleb, fully following God. Kind of a neat thought, isn't it? The year 2000 is only 13 years away. Only 13 years away. 6 million people will be alive. And we have the privilege of reaching them with the gospel by sending people, by doing electronic stuff, by doing the printed page stuff, and we all can be a part of it. That's the neat part about Christianity. It's not a spectator sport. Everybody gets in on the act. Well, I pray that God is going to give us a continuation of what the church has always been. And when all is said and done, God can look back and say, yeah, there were a lot of people that faltered. There were a lot of people who brought in a majority report and said we couldn't do it. But those dear folk down there at 36th and Linden, they were fully faithful. And they fully followed me.